We'll ask the help of the Lord as we come to his word. And Father, we thank thee for the old story of Jesus and his love. Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We bless thee, Lord, for that substitutionary work on the cross of Calvary. He bore my sins and he bore my sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered. And he died alone. Lord, what a lonely death that was. The disciples forsook him. One of them denied him. One by one, the sheep were scattered. But he had the Father with him. And yet, Lord, we read those words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even forsaken of the Father, that we might never, ever be forsaken. And Lord, at that time he was bearing our sins and his own body in the tree. God was pouring his wrath upon his Son as our sin bearer, paying the price that we should pay. And because of Calvary, we have our sins forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we pray that you'll help us tonight as we preach the word. Bless it to every heart. Give liberty in the Holy Ghost, both to preach and to hear the word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My text tonight is found in verse 34, where it says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the first of seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You just give a wee bit of the background. Man had done his worst. They had rejected the one who made heaven and earth. The one who went about doing good, restoring the sight to the blind and stopping the deaf ears, raising the dead. And yet all they could say was, away with him. Crucify him. He came onto his own. But his own received him not. He dwelt among men, but men wanted nothing to do with him. The eyes of men, which sin had blinded, saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. Time after time, his enemies, especially the religious leaders, sought to kill him. And now their evil intentions were being fulfilled. The mockery of a trial had been held, although both Herod and Pilate could find no fault in him, and even Pilate's wife had told her husband, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. And yet Pilate washed his hands of Christ and gave him over to be crucified. That blood has never been clear of Pilate's hands, still as guilty tonight as he ever was. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, a death of intense suffering and shame. The tree had been selected, and the Savior was made to bear his cross to the place called Calvary and was nailed to it. And as he hangs there between two thieves, he begins to speak. Is he crying for mercy? No. Is he crying for vengeance? No. He's praying. He's praying. And praying for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the first of our Lord's sayings, it was, Father, forgive them. It was an attitude of prayer, even as they nailed him to the tree. He began his ministry in prayer, as we read in Luke 3:21, and he closes it in prayer. It's not a good example for us all who know and love the Lord. His life was a life of prayer. Praying for those who crucified him. Praying for those who despitefully used him. Now, we could say many things about Christ praying for his enemies. But we just want to look at this word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We notice in this prayer, the address in the prayer, he addresses his Father as Father. And when on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses his Father's three times, here in verse 34, Father, forgive them. Matthew 27, 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in Luke 23, 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so the Lord addressed the Father as he was entering into his suffering, as he endured his suffering, and when he emerged victorious from his sufferings. He spoke to the Father. Nothing threatened his relationship. Sometimes, you know, we as Christians, when we have been treated unfairly or we feel unkindly by someone, it really affects us. And we don't really feel like talking to that person, at least for a while. And, you know, when you get to that stage and you have something in your heart against someone, you're not likely to pray. I remember many years ago at the opening, or just prior to the opening of our new church in Mount Marion, I was talking with a brother. He's now in the glory, and we're just talking about different things. And he said, you know, brother, if you're praying for someone, you're not likely to be fighting with them. And you know, the opposite is true. When we are not in fellowship with someone, we're not likely to pray for them. But look, look at the way they treated Christ. They spat upon him. They tore the clothes from his back. They made a crown of thorns. They parted his garments and cast lots for them. They reviled him. The disciples, they failed him. One denied him with oaths and curses. And we even read in the Bible that it pleased the Father to bruise him. And yet he was able to say, Father. He lived in fellowship with the Father, a fellowship of love. Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The love of the Father. Nothing came between them to spoil that fellowship, except one thing, and that was your sins and mine. Because in those hours of darkness, God poured his wrath upon his Son, because he was there as our sin bearer. And sin separates from God. And the Son lost that presence of the Lord with him. And you see, that's the way it is when a person dies without Christ. They're out of the presence of God. They're right away from the love of God. There's no fellowship. There's no love. Perhaps some in the meeting tonight, you feel hurt and let down. And you're saying, does God really love me? Does God care for me? I know many people say that when some tragedy or other happens. Where's the love of God? Well, we can take you to the cross. And there's the greatest exhibition of God's love. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we can pray, Father, then we can receive the power and the grace to help in our time of need. Christ was there as our representative. He was bearing the punishment that we should have borne. He was absolutely identifying with his people. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he prayed, Father, forgive them, he was practicing what he preached, forgiveness. He had told people in his messages that if they did not forgive from the heart, God cannot forgive them. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. It's not exactly what he was doing. Those that persecuted him and reviled him. And the Lord says to his people, you do the same. Love your enemies. My brother and sister, sometimes some of God's people can't even love their friends, never mind their enemies. That not should not be. The Lord said, this is how you'll be known as my disciples, that you love one another. He was fulfilling the purpose of his death. He was going to die on the cross. And the death on the cross would bring forgiveness of sins through his precious blood. We are reconciled unto God by the blood of his cross. And it took God's Son to leave the glories of heaven and to die on the cross that you and I might be saved. Father, forgive them. And not God's people tonight, there's one word that covers them, and it's the word forgiven. You know, when I pass away, I don't know whether they'll have an epitaph or not. It certainly won't be that he was highly intelligent, that he was good looking, or he was a great preacher. But you know all I'm caring about? They can say forgiven. That's what I want. Just to say forgiven. That says it all. Because that means all my sins have been forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the forgiveness of sin doesn't come cheap. It was at the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty in his own body in the tree for our sins. It cost God his Son to lay down his life. And when God gave his Son, he could give no more. Isn't it an amazing thing that God so loved the world that he made Christ our substitute to die in our room and in our stead? He addressed the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You'll notice the argument in the prayer, for they know not what they do. This statement does not mean that everybody is automatically forgiven, nor does it mean that ignorance brings forgiveness. Ignorance is no excuse in the sight of the law, either of man or of God's. You travel home in the dark, and one of your lights is out and you don't know it. And the man with a size 10 stops you. Sir, you have a light out. Didn't know it, sir. Too bad. You've broken the law, haven't you? And so there's no reprieve for ignorance. And there's no reprieve for ignorance when we break God's law. What was our Lord saying? Of what were they ignorant of? They were ignorant of his person. They mocked him. If thou be a prophet, prophesy, tell us. Who is it that smote you? They mocked him as a prophet. They mocked him as a king. They platted a crown of thorns and placed it in his lovely brow. And those thorns were about 3, 4, 5 inches long and beat into his lovely brow. They put a robe around him, a scarlet robe. Hail, King of the Jews. But it was all mockery. And then he had thrown his teeth, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. They were ignorant of who Christ was. We know who Christ is. The Bible tells us. He's the true, he's the only living Son of God. God the Son of God. They were ignorant of his person. They know not what they do. And they do not know the person that they're doing it on. Ignorant of their actions, they didn't realize that what they were doing was the fulfillment of Scripture. As Psalm 22 and verse 18 tells us, they parted my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Fulfilled here in verse 34. Psalm 69:21. They gave him vinegar to drink. Verse 36 here, it has been fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 33 here, It was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and 12, numbered with the transgressors. And you know, there's people there in ignorance. But there was one set of people who should not have been in ignorance, and that was religious leaders. They knew the law. They would have known the Old Testament. They would have known Isaiah 53. And if they had eyes to see, they should have known that this was speaking of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They were ignorant of their sin. They did not realize the enormity of their sin. One of the thieves railed on him, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us." In the Old Testament, the law made provision for all sin, even the sin of ignorance. If you turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with the estimation of shekels by silver after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. You see, even for the sin of ignorance, it was a trespass against God and against his law. There had to be an offering. There had to be an atonement made for that sin. And ignorance is no plea before God. No plea before God. They were ignorant of their sin. Of course, people don't want to hear about sin today. Sin for them is relevant. Might be sin to you, not to me. But David prayed, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Sins of ignorance. Sin is always sin in the sight of God, whether we're conscious of it or not. And sins of ignorance needs to be made atonement for, as well as the sins that we know all about. Ignorance is not innocence. And some people think, well, they're good enough, that when it comes to the judgment day, that their good works will outweigh their bad deeds. But that will not do. That will not be sin of ignorance. Especially in our day, more so than the days of Moses when the law was given. See, we've got the New Testament. We have God's revelation. And God tells us all about sin. And the remedy for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have no excuse for our sins. We have it in the Scriptures. Yet we are ignorant of many things. And the fault blame and blame is all ours. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You'll notice the answer in the prayer. Did this prayer bring an answer? As far as God's will was concerned, did the Father hear? And more importantly, did he answer that prayer? Judgment didn't fall. God didn't destroy those that were crucifying him. He still sent the message of salvation to the Jews. He spoke to their hearts. If you turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 3, we read in verses 13 and 15 where Peter is preaching and he lays the blame for the death of Christ where it ought to be laid. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." It was the man that sat at the gate beautiful and had strength restored to his legs. Peter laid the blame where it was to be laid. These people were the ones that denied the Lord and cried out to crucify him. And Peter didn't mince his words. He pointed them out. But God answered the Savior's prayer. In Acts 2:41, through Peter's preaching, 3,000 souls were saved. Acts 4:4, 5,000 people were saved. And it wasn't Peter's eloquence, but the Savior's prayer, which was the cause of their salvation. Father, forgive them. And surely among that 8,000 people, there were those that day were gathered around the cross, and Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. And through the preaching of the gospel, God forgave their sins. And friend, tonight, that's the only way you and I can have our sins forgiven. Through the preaching of the gospel, to believe the gospel and to repent. And they repented because they were cut to the quick. Because they knew that Peter was telling the truth. And it came home to them. And they cried out to God for salvation. Yes, God, the Father heard and he answered that prayer. And that prayer has still been answered to this day and will be until Jesus comes. He prayed for his people long before we believed in him. In his great high priestly prayer, John 17:20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. And that has gone on down through the centuries, the preaching of the gospel, and the Lord is saving those that have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dreadful thing to oppose Christ and his truth, because he's the only one that can forgive you your sins. And that's what we need, forgiveness. Those who crucified Christ knew not what they did. But my friend, there's no way that someone in this meeting doesn't know that. I'm sure I'm not speaking to someone tonight who has never heard the gospel before, who have never heard that they needed to be saved. Even among the youngest tonight, they've heard from a mother's knee. They've heard from a Sunday school teacher. They're attending an evangelical church that preaches the gospel. And you know, you will have to answer one day with what you have done with Jesus. What you have done with Jesus. You see, there are people who throw up in your face, well, what about the man in the foreign country and all that? Yeah, just leave that to God. Unless a person repents and believes the gospel, no matter where they are, they'll not be saved. Because there's only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way, whether it's in Newton Ards, whether it's in Newton Abbey, or whether it's in Algeria or wherever, one way of salvation, and that's through faith in Christ. But friend, you have no excuse tonight. You have no excuse tonight. You know what you ought to do, to receive Christ as your Savior. And if you want your sins forgiven, that's what you must do. Confess and repent and accept Christ. Repentance is a turning about. It's turning away from sin and turning to Christ and accept him as your own and personal Savior. But you see, there's a danger in people rejecting Christ. You know, the devil will tell people, well, you know, you need to be saved, but not tonight. Just you wait till you have your career all settled out and you have your life sorted out. Then, when you're old, you can come to Christ. That's a lie from the devil. Hebrews 10:26-27. If we sin willfully, if we know the gospel, and that Christ is the only one that can save us, After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. There is no more offering for sin. In other words, there's no other offering. There's no other offering. Mrs. Alexander had it right when she wrote, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And God says, my spirit shall not always thrive with man. What a privilege to be sitting in a gospel meeting. What a privilege to be in a place where the gospel is preached, where people love you and are praying for you. Friend, you reject Christ. And I certainly believe in different degrees of punishment in hell. You know you need to be saved. And you reject Christ, and your punishment will be severe. Severe. But you come to Christ. That's why he died on the cross. That we might flee from the wrath to come. That we might know the love of God in Christ Jesus. That we might know, have the knowledge of sins forgiven. You know, that's a great blessing. Believers in this meeting tonight, they can go home tonight and they can lay their head in the pillow. And if they don't open their eyes in time, they'll open in eternity in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a great comfort tonight? The unsaved doesn't have that comfort. They don't know what a day may bring forth. And so therefore, you come to Christ tonight. Trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. And leave this meeting tonight rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. We're going to sing in closing the hymn 260. 260. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour, and life more abundant and free.